Amen. How many of you have ever had this experience? You have brought something home, ordered it, bought it, and you bring it home, and then you begin to question in your mind. You wonder, is it going to work as well as you thought it would, or will it perform as well as it's advertised? And you doubt whether or not you should have bought it at all. Or maybe, on the other hand, you have met someone, you have begun a relationship, a friendship with that person, and as you are getting to know that person, you begin to wonder, now, is this the right relationship that I should have, the right friendship that I should begin with this individual? Or you've taken a test at school and you've turned in your paper and you've put down all of the answers and you go back to your desk and you begin to wonder, did I write the right answer? Should it have been a different answer or just the answer that I made? Or maybe instead you've asked God for something and you've been talking to God about something and you're coming to a decision, and then suddenly you wonder, now, is that the right decision? Should I have made a different decision about this? What will I do? Well, if you've ever thought anything at all like that, or if you've ever had any doubts whatsoever about anything in your life, then you're going to be interested and I hope blessed today by the words that you read from God's Word from the book of James when we talk about faith that deals with doubts. We're reading from James chapter 1, beginning now with verse 5. If you have your Bible, you'll follow along on the screen. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The bottom line is simply this: God's way of dealing with doubts is to ask God for wisdom. Problems and troubles are solved by wisdom, God's wisdom, and not by complaining, not by waiting. Waiting only prolongs the misery that we're in. Here in this this statement that James writes to the church in the context of the words that we've just read here, he's talking about life's troubles and trials and tests, things that happen to us and how we're to respond to them. And he tells those who are intent on following God and following Christ and his way of teaching and life that we are to ask God for his wisdom, which leads us to this key question or key thought in mind here. What then is wisdom? And I hope you have written this down. I've said this to you on numerous occasions, and I thank God for that insight given to me a long time ago through someone somewhere. Wisdom is the ability to see things the way God sees them. That's wisdom. The ability to see things the way God sees them. James says when you're faced with tests, trials, temptations, doubts, then ask God to open your mind, your eyes of your understanding so that you can see those things the way God sees them. You're not trying to please yourself. If things begin to crumble and fall in, the temptation is to see that as a delay, to try to find a detour around it. But how does God see this? How does God view what's taking place in my life? Could it be that what God is doing here is giving you a reality check to change the direction you've been headed in? Or could it be that this is a pit stop along the way so that you can refresh yourself for the rest of the race? Or maybe it's a rest stop where you can just be still and let your soul catch up with the Spirit of God. We need to be able to understand the things that happen to us the way God sees them. Is it chastening, correction for failing to do something or to follow God's direction in our lives. When God allows us to go through a test like this, we need to ask Him for wisdom. Ask God to be able to see things the way He does. Here's a second key thought. Wisdom is knowing how to ask. How to ask. Life is filled with many unknowns, mysteries, unexplainables. And before we start looking for detours around them someplace, we need to stop and just ask God, what is this that's happening? What's going on? What's taking place before we make some rash decision that will lead us through another lap around Mount Sinai, if you will? One of the greatest examples of this, I think, anywhere is found in the Old Testament book of Joshua. If you turn in your Bible back to Joshua chapter 9, there's an interesting thing that takes place here, and I'll pick up the story a little bit here about verse 14. Joshua is encamped now in the new promised land. God has given him his instructions, what he's to do, and where his armies are to go, and what their instructions are. And in verse 14, then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, the provisions of the people from Gibeah, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. Verse 15, so Joshua made peace with the Gibeonites, with them. He made a covenant with them and a contract with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation promised with him or swore to them. Now, you say, well, what's so wrong with that? Joshua and his men are all camped out here in the promised land. They've been given God their instructions, their marching orders. God has brought this portion of the world into judgment. There are cities of people and there are groups of people whom God has dealt with in the past. They have been blind to God's way of leadership. They've been deaf to God's word. And so God now has pronounced judgment upon the unbelieving cities and nations around Israel where they're camped. And given Joshua and his men the orders that they are to go into those lands and to completely destroy them, bringing God's judgment upon them. Answers a question, doesn't it, about how terrible things happen in the Old Testament. The judgment of God came and fell upon those people. So one evening, as they're getting ready to start out to find the next city that's on God's list for judgment, some strangers appear at the gate of the camp, and they are dressed in old clothes. They're worn out. Their shoes and sandals are worn out. They've got a few pieces of old moldy bread with them. And they approach Joshua and said, we have seen how God has blessed you and your people here in this land that you've come into. And we know that God is with you. So we want to join you. We want to be your friends. And Joshua looks around him. They've been fighting for several weeks now, and they've had all their enemies surrounding them on every side. And he's thinking, well, you know, a man can never do without, can always do with having some more friends. And the people agree with him, and they said, sure, we'll make a covenant with you. We'll make a promise with you. We'll not bother you, and you'll be our friends. And so they sign a contract in faith that they will not harm these people who are from a town, they say, a distance away. Well, it turns out they're just over the next hill. Joshua's been blindsided. He's been tricked. Now, what was the problem here? It seems such a no-brainer to Joshua, but now he discovers that he's been totally tricked and deceived. And the people that he has promised and pledged to protect, his people have agreed to protect with him, are none other than the next city that was on the list to be destroyed and judged by God. What's Joshua to do? Why did he do this? Well, I want you to go back to that verse 14 again. How could he make such a mistake? They did not ask counsel of the Lord. You hear that? They did not ask God's opinion. They did not ask God, who are these strangers at our gate? Who are these people that are trying to become our friends? And so without asking counsel of the Lord, Joshua had committed Israel and himself to do something that God had taught them not to do. Don't make that mistake in your life. Whatever it is, whether it's great or small, you say, well, I don't have any great things like, it doesn't matter whether it's big or small, just even little things. Years ago, a wonderful Christian couple taught me something when I was a young pastor, and I'd never thought of this. I didn't learn this in the seminary or in Bible classes anywhere. I was admiring their old car that they drove and how well it ran. And the lady said to me, well, years ago, my husband and I remembered what God said, that we're to ask counsel for everything. And so whenever we buy a car, we always pray and we ask God, should we buy this car? And what kind of car should we buy? And can we afford this car? And said, you know, it's amazing. The cars we have lasted forever, and we just get such good service from doing that. And I thought, well, I'd never thought of that before. Not long after that, my old clunker was about to die, and I was driving through town, and I passed a car lot, and there was this beautiful, shiny, blue, used car, and I thought, now that's my kind of car, you know. And my curiosity just had me turn in before I could even think, and I asked the dealer how much he wanted for the car, and he gave me an interesting price on that thing, and I thought, I think I'll, and then all of a sudden I remembered what I had heard and remembered what God had said, always ask counsel, ask God. And I said, Lord, I need a car, and this one seems like exactly what I need, but what should I do? And I said to the dealer, well, wait a while, let me just take a minute here and think about this. So I drove down the street and I passed by one of those ye old finance companies, and I pulled in there and walked in and told them what I was looking for, and they began to tell me all the things that I would have to pay, and I right away the Holy Spirit blew the whistle and said, you don't belong here. And so I got out of there, and I was driving on my way home, and I passed by a bank, and I knew that that's where my account was, and there was not much in it. In fact, I didn't even have any money for a down payment on a car, but somehow I was saying, Lord, what should I do? And I turned in and went to the loan officer, and I told him what I wanted to do, and he said, well, that's a great deal. How much do you want to pay down? And I said, nothing. And he stopped, and he thought for a few minutes. He said, well, I think we can do that. And before I knew it, they had written me a check out for that car. And I was outside driving down the street, down North University Boulevard, back toward that car lot. And then it struck me, I don't even have any money to pay for the tag or the title. What am I going to do? And about that time, the Lord just opened my eyes, and I looked, and I saw something in the boulevard, in the median strip there, and I pulled over to the side of the street, and I got out of my car, and I went back, and there was a nice, fresh, big $20 bill lying right in the middle of the median. I picked it up. I looked everywhere. There was no one anywhere around, and I said, thank you, Lord, and I went back and paid for the tag and brought the car home. Ask God for counsel about everything. Everything, buying a car, health needs, debts, opportunities, a lifetime partner. Even if you're a part of a search committee looking for a pastor, ask God, ask His counsel. You never know what may be dressed like one but isn't one. You want to know, what does God have to say? And so, if you're praying for these things, remember not only what the Old Testament teaches us, but what Jesus Himself said and James said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. Jesus said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. But as you face these trials and troubles and questions, decisions that come your way, you're going to have two giant obstacles to overcome. The key thought here is that you deal with them, you deal with doubts by trusting in the trustworthiness of God and His Word. The first of those obstacles you'll have to overcome when you ask is simply this: doubting. James writes here in verse 6, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting." When you ask, ask in such a way that does not doubt. God is going to give me the answer. God will show me the answer. If I have to wait for His answer, if it takes time, or if I need to step back and listen and wait and read for God's instruction, wait on the Lord. It's more important that we wait than that we get all bogged down in commentaries and studies on the posture of prayer. Let me read this little commentary I found on what someone said about how you pray. "The proper way for a man to pray," said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, "and the only proper attitude is down upon his knees." "Well, no, I should say the way to pray," said Reverend Mr. Wise, "is standing with outstretched arms and solemn upturned eyes." "Oh, no," said Elder Snow, "such posture is too proud. A man should pray with his eyes fast closed and his head reverently bowed." "Well, it seems to me his hands should be serenely clasped in front with both thumbs pointing to the ground," said Reverend Mr. Blunt. Farmer Brown said, "Last year I fell in Hodgkin's well head first with both my feet a-sticking up and a head a-pointing down. And I prayed hard right then and there. Best prayer I had ever said, the prayingest prayer I ever prayed, was standing on my head." So you see, it's not the posture of how we pray and those things. It's the attitude of our heart. And so when it comes to the attitude of our heart in asking God for His wisdom to see things as He sees them, then Scripture tells us, James writes here, let us ask in faith. Let us ask without doubting, but convinced in our heart that when we pray and ask and seek and knock, God will provide. He will speak to our hearts. Faith is trusting God. It's making a commitment to Him. Not being divided between what I want for myself and what God wants for me, or divided between pleasing myself and pleasing God. Faith is asking in belief, convinced of the trustworthiness of God and His Word. We determine that whatever God says and whatever He teaches us, we will do that because it pleases Him. Commit ourselves to obeying God instead of relying upon ourselves. In other words, disobedience contradicts faith. Faith is trusting. If we ask God for wisdom, but we have confusion, then we're stuck in unbelief, and that's sin. What do you do with that? Sin is to be admitted, "Lord, I don't know. I don't know what I should do." And instead of walking on in confusion, we trust Him and wait on the Lord. One of the best examples of a man who asked for wisdom and received that wisdom in the Bible is, of course, in the Old Testament, in the life and teaching of Solomon, who was Israel's second or third king. Solomon, a great man. As he took office, God said to Solomon, "I'm going to grant you an unusual thing. I'm going to give you one wish or request. And you can ask for whatever you want, and I will give that to you." I could imagine some of the things that he might have asked for: popularity, approval, wealth, fame. But instead of any of these, Solomon said, "I ask only that you give me the ability to see things the way you see them. Give me wisdom." Well, God granted Solomon his request. And from that time on, Solomon was given the ability to see things the way God sees them, in such a way that he was able to lead his kingdom. And Israel never had a rule or a time in history when it was as prosperous and blessed as under Solomon. His reputation spread throughout the known world in those days. In fact, Scripture even says that the Queen of Sheba heard of his wisdom and came from Egypt to visit Solomon, loaded with treasures to reward him with. And after a long interview with Solomon, the Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 5, there was no more spirit in her. In other words, it took her breath away. A man who had such wisdom. God's wisdom will take your breath away. See what God can do when you are willing to ask Him in faith and trust Him. You see, wisdom, that wisdom, it's not something that we earn by our appearance or our education. Some of the wisest counsel I ever received were from people who did not have many degrees of education and teaching, but they had the wisdom from God. They had the ability and willingness to seek God, and He gave them their answer, and He gives to us liberally. What God gives, He's not stingy with His wisdom. God isn't going to dangle a carrot in front of you and say, well, you know, just go. He will give you liberally. Scripture tells us that in that first chapter. He gives us more than we ask. We may ask for wisdom in one particular area, as Solomon did. And what did he receive? He received not only wisdom for that, but he received the riches and fame and all of the other things that were necessary for a kingdom. God opens up fields of opportunity to those who will ask Him. Can a business person apply this to their business? You better believe it. Can a church apply this to its ministry? Absolutely. Can you apply this to your own personal challenges day by day? Absolutely. Ask God. But we've only dealt with one of the obstacles in the way, and that is when we doubt. But what about this one? A key thought: deal with your doubts with unwavering faith. The second challenge that James mentions here is that of becoming double-minded. What does it mean? Double-mindedness means one moment you trust God, the next moment you're not sure. One moment you're following God's instruction, the next moment, well, maybe that's not the best thing to do. James describes or compares someone like this to a wave of water that washes up on the shore of a beach and then washes back out to the sea and then returns and washes back up to the shore again. Double-mindedness, constantly shifting between believing and not believing, obeying and not obeying. And when we approach God that way, what do you get? Not a watered-down faith, you get nothing. He says you receive nothing. Let me give you an oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is? That Emma, you get this in English, an oxymoron. That's something that is the opposite of what it really is, or impossibility. A Christian doubter. Can you be a Christian doubter? That's an oxymoron. A Christian is a trusting person, a believing, a Christian believer, not a doubter. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. There have come times when we're tossed about, tested, tried. Prayers may be unanswered for long periods of time. Setbacks may come. What are we to do? James says here, ask God. Keep on asking. When you ask Him believing, asking for wisdom, waiting for the blessing that comes. And there in verse 12 of that final comment on this section of what James is writing, he makes this statement: blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Charles Haddon was a great Baptist preacher in England years ago, and he said, when I can't trace God's hand, I trust God's heart. when you cannot trust God's, or you cannot trace God's hand, trust God's heart. He will hear when you call upon Him in prayer. I read this story about one of the emperors of Russia. It said that the emperor of Russia, who had untold riches on one occasion, had a servant who was in his presence and he wanted to reward him. So he took a gold cup and he handed it to the servant. The servant refused to take it. He said, "I can't take that. I don't deserve that. That's too much for me to take." And the king said, "That's right, you don't deserve it. You can't, but you can take it because I can give it to you." God's riches, God's wisdom are so vast and unsearchable that you and I will never, ever exhaust them. Ask Him. As James says, He gives liberally to those who will ask Him. It may be asking for forgiveness. "Oh, but I've done so many wrong things. How can God ever forgive me?" His forgiveness far exceeds even our sin. "I have so many problems that I've created myself that God would never relieve me of all of the troubles of my life." Ask Him. He is gracious. When you seek Him, you will find Him. Let's pray together. Father, this morning as we look again at Your Word and the promise that You have made and the faith that You have given to us in Christ Jesus, I ask this morning, Lord, for that faith that we each need to receive for such a time as this and the needs that we have brought before You in prayer, believing, Lord, not doubting, Lord, not wavering, but pressing on to believe You for that promise of salvation for those we love, for forgiveness in our own hearts and lives, for cleansing, for redeeming, for blessing in ways that are beyond our ability to count. Lord, today, let this be the day of rejoicing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That faith that we've sung about this morning, that faith that we've read about and listened as God has spoken to our hearts, is one that will bring us peace, will bring us joy, and will lead us in steps of righteousness that will give us untold blessings. This morning, as we stand in a moment to sing this last hymn together, my prayer is that as you look at your life and what God is saying to you, that you would share today what you've decided to do and how you will follow Christ, that you'll respond to Him in faith, believing and not doubting, not being wavering between two things. Let's stand as we sing. You come as we sing and share your decision today. On the first stanza, just come.
Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, trusting as the moments fly.
in a moment, we're going to continue.